Amen. Amen. Yep. So we're in number five. We've got a week or two left in our Yahweh series, and then we'll be moving forward. I have a little bit of a allergy cough tonight, so I apologize in advance. I'm going to try really hard not to cough, but I have some water in the event that I do. So have you ever thought about the things that people do that they're really good at? You ever had an experience with someone and you thought, man, they are really good at what they do? You know, we just watched the Super Bowl, if anybody saw that, and you saw one team who was really good at what they did and another team who forgot to show up for that game. And but, you know, it was a great game. And you saw some athletes make some incredible catches and, you know, running really fast down the field and doing several different things. You know, I often find myself thinking about that when I'm at the airport. And I think about it on the opposite side, that have you ever, maybe, I hope it's not you, but have you ever thought about the person who works at the lost luggage counter, right? That person has to have the worst job on the planet. No one that they have communication with is happy. Everyone is mad. I mean, you're not, when they show up to the counter, and I've lost luggage before, so I've been to the counter. You don't go up to the counter and they say, hey, what can I help you with today? And you say, do you have change for the vending machine? No one's saying that, right? What they're saying is, my luggage is lost and you better tell me where my blue jeans are at, right? And so they have this whole process. Well, a while back, I guess it was a couple months ago now, we were in Laurel. I'm originally from Laurel, and so we were up there visiting. And there's a road there that there are several nursing homes on either side of the road. And so we had gone to visit a family member there, and we were driving down the road. And as I'm driving, I look over to the left-hand side, and there is a man face down in the yard of one of the nursing homes. Literally, his nose is in the ground, and he's laid out like this on the ground. And there's a dog attached to his arm on a leash, and the dog is digging a hole beside this man. You're driving, and in the blink of an eye, all of this is registering. I'm like, okay, it's not normal to be laying face down in the middle of the day in the yard. It's not normal for the dog to be flipping out and digging a hole. Like, something's going on here. And so we turn around, and we pull back over. And so I get out, and I run over, and I start, you know, trying to communicate. Sir, nothing. And so I'm trying to get his attention, and my brother and his wife were there. Melanie, my wife, was there. And so we run up, and we're trying to figure out, all right, what do we do in this situation? How do we help this guy? Well, I didn't know what kind of help he needed. And so I grab my phone. I call 911. And so I'm on the phone with dispatch, telling them what's going on. And there's this gentleman. Well, out of nowhere, this car pulls up. And about from the men's bathroom over there, this guy jumps out. And it was like God sent him. Literally, he jumps out of his car. He runs over to us. And he says, hey, what's going on? And I said, I have no idea. I just got here. So he says, we've got to help this guy. And so he starts doing all these medical things. He was putting him in the recovery position. What's the word, Andrew? Yep, something like that. So they're putting him, you know, he got him to where he, you know, if something was to come out of his mouth, he wouldn't choke on it. And so he starts asking us questions, and I said, I don't know anything. I just showed up, and this guy's laying on the ground. And so they go over to, Melanie runs over and gets some medical personnel from the nursing home, and so they all come out. And so long story short, the police show up, the ambulance shows up, and so there's this whole deal. And he never gained consciousness while I was there. He was in seizures, and so young guy, he was like 53, and so they were able to get him and get him into the ambulance. And the paramedics showed up, and I just, as I thought about that, I thought about, man, you know, that's a great example of someone who showed up in the midst of craziness. I mean, you know, my mind's going 1,000 miles a minute trying to figure out, how can I help this guy? You know, I don't know much medically, and so I didn't know, you know, there were some other people there, and so we were trying to figure out the best thing to do. But they showed up, and they did a fantastic job. And it was, all right, do this. And they did it with a smile on their face. I mean, the people who came over from the medical place that was nearby, you know, the guy who jumps out and comes over, it was just this natural reaction that they had been trained for that moment, and they just operated in that moment to do what they had trained to do. And as I thought about that, you know, those people are really good. You know, if you think about medical personnel in general, for the most part, they're all really good at what they do, and most of them really like what they do. You know, you think about nurses, and you think about doctors and paramedics and all emergency personnel. You think about, you know, that whole scenario. They're good at what they do, but they're not good at it because they just showed up today. You see, I just showed up on site to help that guy, and I hadn't had any training. So I wasn't of much assistance. You know, I can call somebody, and I can, you know, I can wait, and I can try to encourage you. But I didn't have any medical expertise to do anything. But the people who had trained for those moments, they showed up and bam, 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 they're doing exactly what they had been trained to do. And they were good at that. And I was impressed with how they did that. And a lot of times we think about those things. I don't know what you do, but I love my job. And so when you think about the things that we get to do and vocationally and the things that we're involved in, you need to love what you do. And as I was preparing for tonight's message, I saw some stats. It takes about 10,000 hours to be really good at what you do. And so many times we stop short of that, right? We give up. We get tired of doing it. Maybe it's too hard. Maybe we don't get the affirmation or the acclaim that we desire to get or want to get. But it takes a long time to do that. And in order to do something, I don't know if you've ever done anything for 10,000 hours, but in order to do something for 10,000 hours, you have to be consistent and you have to be disciplined to do those things. And as we get to chapter 34, verses, the end part of verse 6, you know, we've studied for the last several weeks, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Tonight we're looking at the fact that God is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so as I thought about this 10,000 hours of being good at something and what the discipline and the consistency that it takes to be good, I thought about the fact that God has been faithful and he has been exhibiting his love for over 10,000 hours. In your life specifically, when you think about what God has done in your life, he is self-declaring here to Moses. He is saying, I abound in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so tonight we're going to unpack what this looks like, because here's the truth, and it's the first blank on your handout tonight. This is the truth, and I'm going to convince you of this tonight if you don't agree with me at the beginning. And that is this: one of the most comforting things that you know to be true about God is this fact right here. It is one of the most comforting things that you know to be true about God, and that is that he abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. As God is revealing himself, at the end, when I say that, you're going to say amen. I'm convinced of it. As God is revealing himself to Moses, and ultimately God is revealing himself to us, here's what God is declaring about himself. As we've gone through merciful and gracious, and Pastor Tony talked last week about being slow to anger, and then tonight we're talking about the fact that God is abounding in love, or in steadfast love, or in perseverant love, and in faithfulness. Here's what we know to be true about God. God is consistent. If you know nothing about God tonight and you're on this new faith journey and you're trying to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus, here's what you can know for sure about God, is that God does the same thing over and over and over. God is unchangeable. That God is very consistent in what God does. Now, I can certainly say for me, I love consistency in my life. I love routine in my life. I'm a very disciplined person, and so I'm very regimented. But that is not the MO of humanity. We are like the wind. Even in my own life, as much as I want to be disciplined, there are areas of my life that are not as unchangeable as I want them to be. And God is very consistent. And so when we think about God and we think about the declaration of who he is, we know, number one, that he is consistent. Another thing that we know about God, and this is not on your handout, is that God is very disciplined. He is very disciplined. How do we know that? Because he's slow to anger. And if I had done to God the things that, if God had done to me, or if God had done to me the things that I have done to God, I would not be as slow to anger as God is. And the same is true for you. that all of us have sinned against God, that all of us have gone our own way, that all of us have intentionally done what we know to be wrong in the face of God, and yet he self-declares that he is slow to anger. So God is very disciplined. God is also very good at what he does. Have you looked around? Right? Look at the artwork in which we live in every single day. Here's something you may have never thought of. Have you ever thought of the fact that all of the trees in any geographic area, for the most part, are exactly the same height? How is that possible? How is all of these trees that grow to a certain height, and they're all about the same? Like if you go up on a higher point and you look out across the trees, they're all about the same. You look at the sky and you see the beauty of the clouds and how the sun and how the moon and all that works together. You look at yourself and you look at the intricacies. I was talking about medical earlier. You look at the intricacies of the human body. It is amazing. You think of all the things that are possible because of God, and you have to say, wow, he's really good at what he does. And then last but not least, and again, as we're talking about this being one of the most comforting things that you know to be true about God, and that is the fact that he will finish what he started. He will finish what he started. I know, you know, along the way of building the hub, we thought, I don't think God's going to finish that. But he did finish it. And we're here enjoying that. And the same is true in your own walk of faith, is that there are going to be journeys of your life to where there's days and weeks and months and maybe even years to where you feel like, God, what is happening to me? And this is where the faithfulness of God is present. So if you're in here tonight and you're in the valley, guess what? God is faithful to you in the valley. If you're in here tonight and you're on the mountaintop, you can declare that God is faithful to me. And so here I want to start with a few questions tonight. I want to ask you this. Do you know God to be steadfast in his love in your life? Have you experienced that? You see, it's easy for us to look around and say, oh yeah, God is creator. Look at all that he created. Oh, there's not any new planets. So God created all of those. There's not any new galaxies. God created all of those. We say, God, I experience you as creator. Oh God, I needed you to provide for this bill. God, I needed you to provide for this situation. And God provided. We say, oh God, I know you as provider. Do you know God as someone who has steadfast love for you? What does that mean for God to have steadfast love for you? Do you think that Yahweh has proven himself to be faithful to you? You know, we've said this over and over, and it's not in my notes tonight, but, you know, we say A.W. Tozer quote, what do you think about when you think about God's most important thing about you? Do you think about that? Do you think about the fact that God has been faithful to you? Do you think that's true in your life? Do you think that you have ever experienced the faithfulness of God? Oftentimes we think of these tragic moments. We say, oh, well, I can only experience the faithfulness of God if there's some tragedy in my life and then there's some miracle and then the faithfulness of God will be present. Is that the only place, right? I want you to think about that. As we look at this tonight, we ask the question, if God is faithful, then what is he faithful to? What is God faithful to? Is God faithful to me? Is God faithful to Matt? Is God faithful to Mark? Is he faithful to Jeff? Right? What does it mean for me to hear God say that he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? Is he faithful to my wants? Is that what that means? That God gives me what I want and he's faithful if I get what I want? Is that what faithfulness means? Is God faithful to my desires? Do I get what I desire? Do I get what I want? Where is God when things don't go my way? Ever happened to you? You don't get your way? Has that ever happened? Where's God in the middle of that? Is he not faithful anymore? Where is God when tragedy strikes? Is God not faithful when tragedy strikes? I think it's so easy for us to look at texts like this, many others as well, and study it academically, that we only see this one side of the equation, that God is faithful. Why would God need to be steadfast and faithful? Again, it's easy to say, yes, I believe that. God is steadfast in his love, and he's faithful to me. Have you thought about why he has to be steadfast in his love and faithful? You see, God's steadfast, unwavering love is only known in the face of those who are hard to love, which is none of us, right? It's none of us. It's other people. I mean, why would God need to be persistent in his love if we readily received his love? Why would God need to be persistent in his faithfulness if we always received his faithfulness? See where I'm going with this? So ask yourself tonight, maybe you should ask your neighbor, am I hard to love? Is it difficult to love me? I think sometimes it's hard to love me. I'll confess, if you agree with that, don't say amen. But, right, so it sometimes can be hard. And so if God's got to be steadfast in his love and he's got to be faithful, then that means that sometimes, and for some people a lot of times, that we are very difficult to love and we are unfaithful. Right? Isn't that what the other side would mean? After all, would it need to be unwavering if nothing caused it to waver? So we look at humanity and, you know, we're not going to go through an entire history lesson tonight, but we're going to walk through a couple of things that declare that God is full of steadfast or abounding in steadfast love and he's faithful. And we're going to end with the fact that he is abounding in steadfast love for you and for me. Excuse me. And he is faithful to you and to me. And when I ask that question again at the end, everyone's going to say amen. I'm convinced of it. So in Genesis, as we begin, we see the magnitude, as humanity begins, we see the magnitude of the sinfulness of man right out of the gate. I mean, we're not three chapters in the Bible, and all of a sudden, man has jacked something up. And so Adam, we know the story, Adam and Eve, we get all of this sinfulness that took place. Immediately, we see disobedience. Immediately, a chapter later, we see murder. Abel dies. We see in chapter 5 alone, we're five chapters in the Bible, and eight different times the Bible says he died, and this person lived, and he died, and this person lived, and he died. And so instantly, what do we see? We see the attempt at death to reign over humanity. And if we fast forward to Romans chapter 6, we know that Paul says that the wages of sin is death. And so right out of the gate, humanity's jacked this thing up. God has created us. Remember, when he created us, he said, and that's good. Right? You ever look in the mirror in the morning and say, that's good. Right? That's what God said when he looked at you. He said, that's good. And then all of a sudden, five chapters in, the enemy's like, we got to kill these people. So death, 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 eight different times in chapter 5 alone. And then we get to chapter 6. What in the world is happening in chapter 6? The sons of man are mating with the sons of God. And all of a sudden, we've got these Nephilim. And God says, that's it. We're wiping them all out. And the floods come. We got Noah and the flood. And God says, we're going to start over. We're not even six chapters in. And all of a sudden, we've jacked this thing up so bad that God's got to get the big eraser out and start over. I mean, think about this. Now, you know, it may sting in a minute because we're like, yeah, man, those guys were crazy. Who would do that? Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, this is what the Bible says. He says, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. In verse 21, this will come up on the screen. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he made a sacrifice to God. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil. From his youth, God says, eight chapters in, these people are bad. He says, neither again will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. So his response to they are bad is, I'm not going to kill them. Steadfast love and faithfulness, right? Isn't that what we're talking about? So God has just wiped out the majority of humanity. A few people on a big ark made it. And then God says something incredible in chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says that God blessed Noah and his sons. All of these references are on the bottom of your handout. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Wow. After all humanity is done, God said, let's do this again. That he looked at Noah and he said, in spite of what I know to be true about you, Noah, I declare that I love you and I'm going to make a covenant with you. What we see that God did, that Yahweh did with Moses, is that he made a commitment to the uncommitted. That's what your story and my story of salvation is that God made a commitment to the uncommitted. This covenant that God made with Noah is unconditional. And his promise that he has made here is accompanied by a sign of God's faithfulness. You ever see those big colorful arching things in the sky? The rainbow? It is a reminder of all future generations of the promise that God made. So anytime there's a rainbow, guess what happens? I'm getting my phone out. I'm taking pictures. Because I'm taking pictures of the promises of God. I mean, think about it. It's incredible to see a rainbow. But think of the implications of what that is. That in the midst of the uncommittedness of humanity, God said, no, I'll make a promise to you. I'm never going to do that again. And here is the truth of it. God is more committed to his plan for you than you are committed to your plan for you. God created you and me. God set forth a plan for you and for me. And in that plan, he said, I will complete that plan for you and for me. And so what did man do in response to this? So God said, hey, I'm going to bless you, Noah. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Well, for the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 10 all the way to the end of Revelation, we see where man faithfully followed God day after day after day. Right? Wrong. It wasn't two chapters later. We get to Genesis chapter 11, and he says, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower and with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So they said, we should be like God. Let's see if we can build a tower and reach God. And so what does God do? He disperses them. Genesis chapter 11. Table of Nations. Genesis chapter 11. Take the Table of Nations. We did a series several years ago called Unseen. You can go on the website and look at it. And in Unseen, what we do is we look at the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 11. And we superimpose those on current geography today. And you see the 1040 window, which is the Middle East primarily. And it's the nations that God said in Genesis 11. If that's what you want, that's what you can have. And they followed their own way. And so what does God do in chapter 12? Does he send a flood and wipe everybody out again? Nope, that's not what God does. In Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He said in verse 2, I'm going to wipe you guys out if you make any mistakes. No, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Notice all the personal possessive pronouns. And make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in verse 3, he said, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so what Yahweh is declaring to Abraham, ultimately he'll become known as, he says, look, I'm going to make a new nation out of you. And I'm going to rise up this new nation, which ultimately we're the beneficiaries of, the nation of Israel, declaring the loyalty of God that we as Gentiles would be grafted in with the Jews. And so here Yahweh, who is faithful and loyal, who is, as we studied, full of compassion and mercy, who, as Pastor Tony talked about last week, is slow to anger, he waits for humanity to do the right thing before he approaches them. Or he doesn't. Because that's not what he did with you. And that's not what he did with me. That is not what he did. As a matter of fact, in the sinfulness of humanity, he goes to a stargazing, non-Yahweh following man named Abram. He draws him to himself. Abraham begins to follow after God. He responds in obedience to what God called him to do, which is exactly your story. That God called you in the midst of your stargazing and other worship, and your response was that you would follow him in obedience based upon his calling in your life. No one seeks after God, Romans 3:10, no, not one. And so God calls Abraham out. And just as we leave Genesis 11 and the mess that humanity has made, we see what? We see the loyalty of God. God disperses all of the people in chapter 11 who attempted to reach him, and he turns to this star worshiper, and he calls him to himself. And what God finally found was someone who would embrace his offer of blessing in exchange for obedience. Noah, Abraham, we see that David, and further on, God displayed his covenant love here to Abraham by reaching out to him and offering Abraham what he didn't even know he needed, which is the same thing he did for you and for me. It was not based on anything that Abram had done. It was God who made the promise to him. And so the Bible tells us that he makes this promise. And he says what? That you're going to have, you know, the many as the stars of the sky will be your family, your heritage. And so Abram was 75 years old when God singled him out and he told him to move. And he promised him a legacy. This was the covenant language that God was using here. Now, today covenants aren't very common, right? We don't use that in our world today. You don't shake hands with somebody and say, we're going to make a covenant for this. Now, you know, sometimes you hear it. If you're in real estate, you may hear some covenant language, but not a lot. In the Old Testament, though, it was very, very different. It carried a lot of weight. And so just for definition tonight, a covenant was a mix between a promise and a legal contract. So God makes this promise, but for God, for Yahweh, it was relational. Now, God is true to himself, and God is true to his words. And this word, covenant, that he's using here, is used in the context of a relationship that God chooses to have with his people. And this relationship that he originally had with Abraham was not what caused him, it was not what stopped him, rather, because of Abraham's sin. In other words, he didn't look at Abraham and say, hey, your sinfulness is going to prevent me from making a covenant with you or a promise with you. Because if we fast forward, and I put this on the board, Genesis 12, 13. What does Abraham do? The same chapter that God calls him, he tells him to go. What does Abraham start doing? He starts lying. He says, hey, tell him you're my sister so it'll go well with me. We see that in chapter 12. Then again, we see what? The same exact thing in chapter 20. Abraham said of his wife Sarah, hey, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So again, right out of the gate, we're discovering that steadfast love and faithfulness of God, why is it necessary? Because we are unfaithful. That we're always straying from God. And Abraham struggled with this promise that God had made to him. And it was because of his sinfulness that he began to pursue the other things that he wanted. And for 25 years, God had told Abraham, hey, you're going to have as many descendants as you can count. And guess what happens? 25 years later, finally, God does what? He is faithful to Abraham. And it says in Genesis chapter 21 that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. God promised Abraham over 25 years prior, here's what I'm going to do. And 25 years later, he did it. So the question is tonight, how long are you willing to wait for the faithfulness of God? Right? That we would look at our circumstances, and we'll explore some of that tonight. And we'll say, well, God is faithful. Well, if God is faithful, then why did he allow this to happen? You see, in spite of all of Abraham's failures, it did not deter God from fulfilling his promise. Would it not have been easy to say, okay, this is ridiculous. I told you I was going to do it. Have I ever proven myself not to do that to you, Abraham? Okay, I told you I would do it. And then 20 years in, he's like, okay, I'm not doing this. Right? That's what we would do. We would look at the unfaithfulness of Abraham and say, well, clearly he doesn't want a son, so I'm not going to give him one. But it wasn't based upon his faithfulness. It was not Abraham's faithfulness that God was contingent his promises on. You see, God mercifully used Abraham's repeated sin to reaffirm his covenant faithfulness despite Abraham's faithlessness. Can I tell you tonight, and maybe you don't believe it, that God, despite your faithlessness, is always displaying his faithfulness in your life. That God is faithful. And as we look at the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God, what we find is that steadfast love is an indication of this idea of God's unfailing love, or said another way, the loyalty of the covenant that God has made. You see this language all throughout the entire Old Testament, this steadfast love language, which is why this word, steadfast love, is over 200 times in the Bible, 126 times in the worship hymns of the Psalms. So this language of the consistency or the persevering love of God. But what happens for us when we think about, and I ask the question to start tonight, do you know the faithfulness of God? Have you experienced that in your life? And some of you in your heart said no. And here's why. Because you look at the promises of God over your life and you compare them to your circumstances and you say, that doesn't add up. You say, God, you promised this, or God, you promised that, or God, if you're faithful to me, why is life so difficult for me? God, if you're faithful to me, why are my relationships so jacked up? God, if you're faithful to me, why are my finances so jacked up? God, if you're faithful to me, why is life this way? Why do these things happen to me? And there's this disconnect between the faithfulness of God and your circumstances, which might I suggest to you to go back and read the story of Abraham, because he felt the same way. That he said, God, you made a promise to me. You declared to me that I would be great, a great nation. And I'm 75 years old when you promised. I'm 99 today, God, and you still haven't done what you said. My circumstances don't line up with what your promises say. If you read a little further in Genesis 15, and for the sake of time, we won't pull it up tonight, but God makes another covenant with Abraham. And this time in this covenant, what God does is he seals the covenant based on his commitment alone. Yahweh said, I'm committing to you. I don't need your response. And he committed to Abraham. So when we think about the faithfulness of God, what we find is that God is faithful even when we are not. When you didn't feel like being obedient, when you didn't feel like pursuing the things of God, when you didn't feel like responding to the things of God, it changed nothing for Yahweh God, because he made a covenant with us. He made a promise to us. You fast forward several years and you see the adultery of the nation of Israel and they're taken captive. And we studied that in Daniel here most recently. Nehemiah wrote during this period, these verses will be on the bottom of your handout, but in Nehemiah 9:17, Nehemiah writes, they refused to obey and they were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. Sounds familiar, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Nehemiah says, in spite of all of the things that they did, God, you still love them and you were still faithful to them. A few verses later in verse 32, he says, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who does what? Who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us. And in verse 33, he says, you've been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully. And we have acted wickedly. There's this right view of God that Nehemiah had. So in the midst of this exile, Nehemiah knew the character and the nature of God. And he knew that the exile was a sign of the faithfulness of God. Now we live in this name it and claim it and prosperity gospel era. And so good is the faithfulness of God and bad is not the faithfulness of God. That's the equation today. And Nehemiah saw the opposite. He said, God, we're bad. This is bad. We've done bad. We've been wicked. And because of that, we're paying for that. And God, thank you that we're paying for that. You are so faithful. And we don't see our sin that way. We don't see our wickedness, if you will, that way. As we move into the New Testament, we see the embodiment of this steadfast love appear in the form of flesh. And his name is Jesus. This covenant love is what Jesus embodied in the New Testament. He declared in John 1:14, of course you are familiar with, that Jesus was full of truth and grace. So Jesus shows up and declares himself to be full of truth and grace. And so as we look at these covenants, we see the covenant of Noah. God preserved the world through Noah. He initiated the redemption of humanity through the institution of the nation of Israel through Abraham in Genesis 12. He established the nation of Israel through the Exodus with his man Moses. God promised an eternal shepherd king, which we saw the prototype in David, and then he fulfilled all of his covenants through Jesus. If you want to go into a study of the covenants, I just gave you the summary of all of them. And so it's interesting to study. And so with each covenant, what does God do? His promises and his plans to save the world through the seed of a woman that he promised in Genesis became clearer and clearer until we finally see the redemption come through King Jesus. This covenant language thousands of years earlier culminated in the cross of Jesus. And then we see today. Well, what do we see today? Well, we see in Ephesians chapter 1. Men, I should not have to say this. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see what? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See, you're supposed to know that, man. That's a memory verse this week. Ladies, it's coming for you soon. All right, so what do we see? We see that Jesus now has blessed us. Well, why did he do that? Was it because we were good? Because we had everything put together? Because we've been faithful to him? No, of course that's not the answer. Jesus came and he succeeded at every point in which we failed. And so he became the guarantor or the mediator of this new covenant. Colby and I were talking about the new covenant here this past week. And so the only explanation that we have then is what? The only explanation for the cross of Jesus Christ then is the steadfast love of God for humanity. So we've had this history lesson to lead us to the point to realize that, wow, we are bad. And in fact, we don't deserve any of that. But yet, in God's love, what did he do? Well, in 1 John 4:9, in the love of God was made manifest among us in that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. So because of Jesus, we see this culmination of all this covenantal love language that God is using to declare his faithfulness. So to say tonight that God loves us means that he is passionately committed to providing us with whatever is needed so that we might flourish now and in eternity. That's what it means to say that God loves us. It doesn't mean that I get what I want. It doesn't mean that God does anything that I ask. It means that God is devoted to satisfying our souls with the one and only thing that will thoroughly satisfy and captivate our hearts, and that is himself. It is the only thing that satisfies. And so after we've had our history lesson, thanks for hanging with me, let's go back now and ask our question. What happens when we face difficulty or tragedy? Have I ever experienced the faithfulness of God? What do we do in those moments? Well, let me ask you a question, another question. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? I remember as an athlete growing up, at the end of every game or the beginning of every game, we'd say, hey, let's pray. And we'd get together and we'd say, Our Father who art in heaven. So we'd say the Lord's Prayer. And what does Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? It's fascinating what he says in the middle of that. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, mind you, is saying that. He says, God, your will be done. Now we're asking the question, what happens when I face difficulty or tragedy? Is God faithful to me? So we remember, wait a minute, Jesus prayed, your will be done. Here's what that indicates. Have you ever thought of this? Why would Jesus pray for God's will to be done? Because as good Baptists, right, we say, oh, well, I just want to do God's will. Whatever God's will is for my life, that's what I want to do. And we just focus on the will of God. And we say, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. Well, if Jesus said, your will be done, that indicates, guess what? There are other wills at play. Have you ever thought of that? Especially, you know, sinful humanity loves to parade free will around a lot, right? Oh, I can do whatever I want. I have free will. You know, you do have free will. There's a will at play right there. Well, how about the enemy's plan for you? He has a will for you. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. He's got a plan for you. He has a will. So when Jesus is praying, Lord, your will be done, he's saying, God, you have a perfect plan that you want to accomplish for humanity. And we know that that perfect plan is what? That all would be redeemed. 2 Peter 3:9, John 3:16. There's many places that talk about God's will is that all would be saved. But not everyone will be saved. We know that the Bible teaches that. And we know that sin does still exist. And we know that evil exists. And we see even in the mechanisms of evil of the world that death is a part of our world. I mean, look at the tragedies that have happened here recently. The Washington, D.C. airplane and many other tragedies that have taken place. The Philadelphia and many others. And we say, God, are you faithful, God, in those moments? Well, I would ask, what am I asking if God is faithful to? Because in the midst of those, we don't have answers. And we say, oh God, why did this happen? God, how could you allow this to happen? And we're confused and we don't understand. And it's like the Father is looking at us and he's saying, I didn't want that to happen. That I had a perfect plan for humanity, and all throughout humanity has pursued their own way, and yet I have still been here as Yahweh God declaring to you for generation after generation after generation that I still love you. Listen to me. If you're in here tonight and you're a first generation believer, you should shout to the top of heaven that God has redeemed you, because you didn't have an example of someone who followed Jesus. You didn't have someone declare to you the goodness of God or the faithfulness of God. And God in his mercy redeemed your heritage just because he's good, not because you earned it. That's the steadfastness and the faithfulness of God. And so in the midst of those things that we don't understand, we say, God, I don't understand why these things are happening. And we have all of these different wills at play. And a lot of these wills, sometimes yours and mine, are at odds with the will of God. That we're doing our own things. You know, all these different, you know, it's mine, I can do what I want, all these isms that are happening today. And God is patiently sorting through all these messes in our lives, and he's drawing good from all of the evil that exists. So what is God faithful to? Well, what God is faithful to tonight and has always been is he is faithful to his promises. So what do we do in the midst of difficulty and uncertainty and our circumstances don't align with what we believe to be the faithfulness of God? We look to the promises of God. Tonight, let me connect it for you. If you haven't done it already, this is why this is one of the most comforting things there is to know about God. Is that he is always going to be there for you. That in the midst of tragedy and the unknown and the unexplainable, that God is present. That we can think about, how do we respond in this moment? And I believe what God is telling us through Exodus 34 and all throughout the Bible is to remember what I promised. God is faithful to his promises. And so I want to just give you a couple. Listen, we could have spent the entire time tonight talking about this, but I want to give you some that are paramount in my life that bring comfort to me, and I'm sure you would agree tonight. What do we remember that God promised? So in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of uncertainty, that we would say, God, I don't understand what is going on. That we can remember that God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Then when it feels like I'm lonely, when it feels like no one is for me, when it feels like I cannot go any further, I can know that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me, right? Hebrews 13:5 out beside that. Hebrews 13:5. That God has always been there, that God will always be there. Okay, well, God is present. Well, what is he doing? Well, Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God is working all things together for your good. That he is sorting through all of those wills that are present. My will and evil's will and maybe someone else's will that's trying to intersect and destroy the will of God. That God is weaving through all of that and he's saying, I can work with that. I can work with that. I can work with that. And so that means that in your failures and in your sinfulness and in my failures and my sinfulness and ever how far I may feel that I'm from God, that God is still there saying, I can still redeem that. I can still fix that. Right? It's just like a kid with a toy that continually breaks it and continually breaks it. And the dad's like, I can fix that. I can fix that. And so then we've got all these indestructible toys now, right? That they can't be broken. And that's what God is in our lives, that he's saying, I can fix that. You made a mistake, I can fix that. You said the wrong thing, I can fix that. As long as what? As long as we're looking back to him and depending upon his promises. That he's going to work it all together. There's going to be a day where we stand before God and the life that we lived and all of the circumstances of our life are going to be explained and God's going to say, I used all of that for your good. Joseph, when bad things happen in my life, I look back to Joseph, to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, where Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so when bad things happen in my life and when malicious things happen in my life to me, I just say, you know what? What you mean for evil, God means for good. You can't mess up God. You cannot mess up what God has in store for me. You can't mess that up. That he's going to work it all out in the end. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? That God is going to reunite us with those who have gone before us. That we look, every one of us have lost loved ones, some closer than others, and we've had these moments of tragedy, and we look at those moments and we say, oh, but there'll be a day. There's going to be a day where we stand before King Jesus. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 all the way through 17, that we're going to be reunited with them together. That's where the comfort comes from in those moments to say, well, I don't understand this, but I know that God has promised that one day he's going to make all things new. And then, of course, we see reunite with those who've gone before. And then, last but not least, we see what in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, what did Jesus say? He says, lo, I'll be with you always. So he's never going to leave me. He's going to work everything together in my life for his good. Anything that may happen to those that I know and love, that one day as believers will be reunited together. Because he is always going to be with me. These are just a glimpse of the promises of God that are littered all throughout Scripture. That this faithfulness of God is what brings us hope. This faithfulness of God is what brings us comfort. Because if you really think long enough about this, here's what you realize. The faithfulness of God, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you believe in the faithfulness of God. Because what happens in the faithfulness of God is that we believe that God will work everything out according to his plan, which is sovereignty. Right? Who's going to win? My voice or the rain, right? Which is sovereignty. So this application of sovereignty shows up in our lives in a couple different ways. Now, it's in ways that we don't like, but I want you to think about this. When we think about sovereignty, it means more than just worshiping God because he is in control, which is a great start. But there's more to that. The primary way that we apply sovereignty in our lives is by waiting for God. Let me say this again. I want you to get this tonight. How do you apply sovereignty in your life? We talk about sovereignty a lot around here. How do you apply it? By waiting on God. Why is that true? Because if I believe in sovereignty and I'm waiting on God, I'm saying, God, I believe that whatever result of this circumstance is, you're in control of it, and you are going to work it out. And I'm willing to wait in order for you to do whatever you see fit. So when somebody does something against you, you don't have to retaliate. You can trust in the promises of God, that God says what? That I'm going to work all things out. That when things don't go your way, you don't have to go make something happen. You don't have to do that. You can rest in knowing that God is in control. I trust Him. And so I'm going to wait for God to work it out. And so we apply sovereignty by waiting on God. That when I don't have an answer, I don't just race out and do what I want to do. I sit patiently and I wait and say, God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to wait on you. I'm believing and I'm trusting in your faithfulness, because the results of God's sovereignty, when they are delayed, waiting for me and for you becomes an act of faith. It's that I'm believing that God will do what God wants to do, and I trust that it'll be the right thing. So to experience the steadfast love of God, to experience the faithfulness of God, sometimes it can take a while. Sometimes it can take a while. Remember, steadfast is the result of what? We started with this. It is the result of opposition. Faithful is consistency in the midst of failure. And so God is faithful to us in the midst of our consistent failure. And so in order for that to be true, there has to be time. And so that's why I went through this whole history lesson of God throughout time, proving Himself to be faithful over and over and over. And so a simple way to remember this then tonight is to put it this way. That faithfulness is simply long obedience in the same direction. It's going in the same direction towards Jesus and saying, God, I'm going to stay faithful to that. I'm going to be obedient over the long haul. In the times that I don't understand, I'm going to trust and lean into your promises. In the times that I do understand, I'm going to be obedient, because I know that you've proven yourself over and over and over to be faithful. And so what I would tell you tonight is this. If you say, well, I still would say that I haven't experienced the faithfulness of God, here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to find someone who has. And I would encourage you to follow them as they follow Jesus. And what's going to happen is you're going to be encouraged by the faithfulness of God in their life, to the point to where you experience that same thing in your own life. But you have to be willing to wait. In the microwave society in which we live, many years ago, Pascal wrote this. He said, the strength of a man's virtue must not be measured by his efforts, but by his ordinary life. So what does it look like day after day after day for you? What it should look like is simple obedience day in and day out. Jesus, what do you have for me today? God, what do you want me to be involved in? Lord, would you reveal to me where you're working today and where you want me to be a part of that? The Bible says in Lamentations that he makes his mercies new every day. And that verse goes on to talk about the steadfast love of God. That we would say, God, today I want to be a part of what you're doing. God, I want to experience your faithfulness today. Because when we do that, when we have this expectant hope, we build it on the fact that no matter what we face, that if Jesus can come back from the dead, anything is possible. And that's where hope lies for us, that we're staying consistent in following Jesus. I want to encourage you tonight, don't be a flash in the pan. So many times people come in and they get around, I call it proximity faith. They get around people who are following Jesus. And let me say, look around. There's a lot of people in this room that are following Jesus. And so they get around people that are following Jesus and they start trying to borrow some of their faith, which is fine. You know, get in there and see how God's working in their life, and it's going to help you. But they just allow that borrowed faith to be the only faith in their life, and they never start stepping out on their own. And there's no consistency in their life. And people come and they go. One of the things that you'll notice about this church, if you're new, and maybe, you know, if you're not, you know this, but one of the things that you'll notice is that the people who come here stay here. And I'm not just talking about membership. I mean, Pastor Tony's been here 30 years or so. Pastor Brian's been here 20, 25 years. I've been here for 13 years. So when you look at the people that God has put together, what you see is consistency. We don't always do the right thing, but we're trying to do the right thing. And that's what God calls us to do. He said, hey, will you just follow me? Will you just trust me? Will you believe that I do love you and that I have your best interests at heart and that I'm faithful to finish what I started? It's doing the little things over and over and over. In our society, it is weird to be faithful. In our society, it is abnormal to be consistent, to be disciplined. The average marriage in the world today lasts about 8 years. It's not normal today to be consistent. The average person stays at their job today on average of 4 years. Changing jobs. It's a new generational thing. You think back to the generations behind us, and it was very normal. My grandfather worked for 40-something years at Halliburton. You get a job, you stay there, you put your nose to the wheel, you trust God, and you just walk. But we get so distracted by all the things that are around us. And we see what God's doing in other people's life, or we see what other people have, and we get distracted by material possessions or relational possessions, or we want God to do in our life what God's doing in somebody else's life. But why don't you just say, God, I'm gonna be faithful where you put me. I'm gonna do what you called me to do. I'm gonna trust and believe in your faithfulness, and I'm gonna serve the influence that I have right around me. God didn't put me in your circle. I don't know who you know. But God put you in your circle. God put you in your cubicle and your workplace. And he gave you the opportunities that he gave you. He didn't give me those opportunities. He put me in my circles. He put you in your circles. And so we just need to you know, as they say, bloom where we're planted and say, God, I want to be faithful in that. And not always looking for the latest and greatest. And in seminary, they taught us if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And we're always looking for this new and better and but what if we just say, God, I just want to be faithful to what I already know to be true about you. And when you want me to do something different, I trust and believe that you're going to show me to do that. But no, we want to move. We want to change when the best things in life are the result of faithfulness. So tonight, what does faithfulness look like for us? It looks like staying the course and trusting in his promises. In the relationships that don't go the way that you think they should go, stay the course. Trust in his promises. When your job and your boss is not doing what you think they ought to do, stay the course. Trust in his promises. When your neighbor makes you mad and you want to build a fence, stay the course. Trust in his promises. Right? Being faithful to that. Because when we stay the course and trust in his promises, it allows us to see, listen to this tonight, don't miss this. It allows us to see the solutions that aren't just reserved for this life. So many times when we wait upon God, we want a human answer. In other words, we limit our possibilities only to possible human outcomes. What if God is not just showing you something physical, but he's showing you something spiritual? Let's rewind for a second. Let's rewind for a second. If we look in Ephesians, and we look in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's read that again. Hang on. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in earthly places. No, that's not what it says. It says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You have to change your view. Years ago, in a sermon I preached, it's been a long time, I asked the question, what if God is teaching us faithfulness through our unwavering commitment to our jobs. The most faithful thing in most everyone's life is their faithfulness to their job. They'll be late for church. They'll be late for sporting events. They won't show up for social events, but they're going to be at work, right? What if God is teaching you faithfulness through your commitment to your job? What we think is a paycheck or a pension may be God fashioning our hearts towards faithfulness to Him. Because what we know to be true about the faithfulness of God is that just like for Abraham and Sarah, when little Isaac showed up, it always ends in blessing. Paul says, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Here's what we know to be true about heaven. Jesus is there. And that's all we need to know. Everything else is just extra. Jesus is there. So when our jobs are tough, when circumstances don't make sense, when tragedy strikes, when we rest in not knowing what the answer is, we can rest in the fact that God is a God that loves us. He is a God who has shown us mercy. He is the God who is slow to anger, and He is faithful. And so tonight I want to encourage you with one last verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is what Paul writes in Philippians 1. He says, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So listen, if you get to the finish line, when you get to the finish line, and you're crawling, when you get to the finish line and we're dragging you over, when you get to the finish line and you're all beat up and you're out of wind and you can't talk and you're out of breath and one of your legs doesn't work or whatever it takes, you are going to cross that finish line. Because the Bible says that what He started, He will finish. And one of the attributes that I talk about in my life, oftentimes you remember the Energizer Bunny, still going, still going, still going. That is exactly what the enemy sees when he looks at you, is that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what will may be against God's will in your life, that you're still going, that you're still going. And why is that? Is it because you're good? Is it because you're strong? Is it because you use Energizer batteries? No, it's because you have a God inside of you who's faithful, and He won't stop. That there's nothing that can stop Him. As a matter of fact, I didn't put it in here tonight, but Romans chapter 8, verse 38 says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's absolutely nothing that can deter the faithfulness of God in your life. And so if you get to the finish line and you just get a fingernail across, Jesus is going to reach over and He's going to pick us up and say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you got there not based on what you did, you got there based on what He did. So we can rest tonight in knowing He will finish what He started. So you tell that to your circumstances, and you tell that to your troubles, and you tell that to your doubts, that my God is faithful and He will finish what He started. Amen. So tonight we started with, is He faithful? And the answer is, amen. All right, let's pray tonight. God, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You, God, that You love us despite our sinfulness, that all the ugly and bad and wrong things about us did not deter You from pursuing us and from loving us. And God, thank You that You redeemed us through Your perfect Son, Jesus. And so tonight, God, when we don't understand, when we're confused, when we doubt, we can know that You love us based on what? Based on Your promises from Your Word. God, help us to lean into Your Word. Help us to believe. As Thomas said, help my unbelief. God, help us to believe the things that we don't know we need to believe. Help us to believe the things that are hard to believe. Help us to know the things that You want us to know. But most of all, help us to live in the reality that it is You and only You that make salvation possible. And it is You and only You that make perseverance possible because You are faithful. God, thank You for those that have gone before us, that have carried the baton of faith, that have indicated and declared and displayed in the life in which they lived in pursuit of you, that you were faithful to them. And today, God, they stand in glory before you because you were faithful to them. God, thank you for that. Thank you tonight for the things that you have in store for us. Thank you, as Nehemiah said, that sometimes we go through difficulty. And in that difficulty, we can know and experience your faithfulness. That in our hard-headedness and our hard-to-loveness, that you love us. God, you're so good. Thank you for being a good, good Father. God, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.